Well, this morning we come to a topic that many people do not like talking about, especially Christians. You see, the topic we're talking about this morning in our series in the theology of the gospel is judgment, specifically God's judgment. God's judgment on humanity's rebellion. Now, there's a good reason why we don't like talking about God's judgment. Because so far in our series, we've already seen that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all stand condemned. We all stand under God's judgment. And as we've seen in weeks past, when it comes to our own condemnation, we like to blame others, don't we? We don't like to take responsibility for our own wrongdoings. And as Christians, we especially don't like talking about God's judgment. It's much easier to talk about God's love, His mercy, isn't it? It's much easier to talk about that than God's judgment. It's not an easy topic. But folks, not only do we need to understand God's judgment and where we all stand, we also need to talk about it, especially with those who we know don't trust Jesus and what He's done for all of us. For without hearing about God's judgment, it's pointless to talk about Jesus as our Savior, isn't it? Because why do we need a Savior if there's no such thing as judgment? It's kind of like we're standing on the seashore down at the beach and we're yelling at the people, "You need a lifeguard," but they're standing on a sandbar. They actually don't realize that if they take one more step, they're going to step off into a rip that's going to pull them right out to sea and they will drown. It's pointless just yelling out to them, "You need a lifeguard," without telling them about the danger they're in, without telling them about that next step if they take, where we're all standing condemned before God. We need to speak about God's judgment to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about judgment before we can talk about the need for a Savior. So although this is a hard topic, it is a topic that we need to talk about. And as we turn to this topic this morning, let us do what we always do and stop and ask for God's help upon us now as we open up His word. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You great thanks for Your scriptures. We pray as we open up Your word today, You will be teaching us, guiding us, and most importantly, changing us. We especially ask this morning, as we look at the topic of judgment, that You will be calming our minds and removing all distractions from us so we can hear You clearly this morning. And we pray this in Your Son's name and for Your glory. Amen. Well, our passage this morning that we'll be looking at from Genesis 3, we actually start the story halfway through the account. For those who were here a couple of weeks ago, you will remember the 5 D's. What are the 5 D's? Oh, deception. Oh, what? What? First one. Okay, doubt. Adam and Eve, they doubted God and His word. What's the second one? Someone said it before. Deception. They were deceived. They desired. What's the desire? They desired to be like God. And then they made the decision to disobey God. What's the 50? What was it? No, not defiance. To blame. Yeah, it's the one without a D. They played the to blame game. So they doubted God. They were deceived. God, I have water here. They doubted God. They were deceived. They desired to be like God, They made the decision to disobey God, and then they blamed others. And that's where we pick up our story today. We pick up our story just after they have disobeyed God, and they are now facing the judgment for that disobedience. And we see in the beginning of our passage from verse 14, if you've got your Bibles open there, the first one to receive the judgment is Satan. And the serpent is the only one here who receives a curse from God. Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now, it's important to note here, this is not some type of dreamtime story of how the serpent lost his legs. No, this is the imagery that is portrayed here is of the serpent eating dust. It's a curse that is given to him, and it makes a lot more sense when we actually look at Adam's second judgment. For Adam's second judgment is death. To return to dust from where he came from. So when we see the serpent crawling around on his belly in the dust, eating dust, living in the dust, the curse is actually you're going to be living amongst the dead. For remember what the serpent's lie was. You will certainly not die. You see, the serpent's first judgment here actually matches his sin. It matches his rebellion. He lied to Adam and Eve, telling them that they will not certainly die. And his punishment is he will live amongst the dust. He will live among the dead. That's where he will reign. And when we turn to his second judgment, we see that it's a relational one. God places enmity between mankind and the devil. There will be a constant struggle between Satan and mankind for the rest of humanity until Jesus returns. But in this judgment, in this second punishment, we see our very first glimmer of hope. The very first glimmer of the gospel of Jesus. One of Eve's descendants will ultimately destroy Satan. See, straight after the fall, straight after humanity's rebellion, we see God's plan for Jesus to crush Satan, to defeat death. See, Jesus was not a plan B. He was always the plan to save humanity. It's not like Adam and Eve just stuffed up and then God goes, oh, what do I do now? Hey, Jesus, what are you doing in 2,000 years? Okay, I'm booking you in for a date on the cross. Jesus was always the plan to save humanity. And when we turn and look at Eve's judgment, we once again see the two forms of judgment. Painful labor, which I'm sure everybody's well aware of. And then also a relationship breakdown, this time between Adam and Eve. Now, the first judgment, like I said, all people are aware of this judgment. It's a well-known fact that most women during labor curse Eve. Why did you eat that apple? I wouldn't have done that. I'm, you know, suffering because of that. And it's rightfully so, isn't it? From what I can tell, childbirth is extremely painful. I am very glad that I do not have to go through it. It's a well-known judgment. But the second judgment, I think, is a judgment which is often overlooked. And its impact is definitely underestimated. For we have moved from this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, A man leaves his mother, father and mother, and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. We've moved from this teamwork, this imagery of being united as one, serving each other. We have moved from that to your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. We have moved from a relationship of love and cherishing one another to a relationship of desire and domination. The sinful wife now will desire to leap over her husband. And the sinful husband, he will now try and be a tyrant over his wife. The relationship between man and his wife has now become a fierce dispute. Each party trying to rule over the other. The two who had once reigned together, they now try to rule each other. It's kind of like Adam and Eve have gone from being extremely well-functioning rally car team. You know, you've got the driver and you've got the navigator. They're both working together. They're both equal parts with different roles. No role is less important than the other. Both roles are vital for the success of the team. But as a result of the fall, the team has gone from being this functioning, well-oiled machine that gets people to the end to being a team of either two drivers inside the same car, trying to drive the car in different directions, or even worse, two navigators sitting inside the same car with no one driving. The team is now facing the certainty of a crash. And both parties are to blame. Both parties are trying to rule each other, trying to rule over the other. Not wanting to work together. Now, interestingly, when we turn to Adam's judgment, we see yet another curse. But this time it's not a curse on Adam. It's a curse on God's creation. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the day of your lives. Adam's first judgment is kind of like the serpent's judgment. It matches his sin. Adam's sin for eating the forbidden fruit results in the fact that he will have painful toil for his food the rest of the days of his life. But this is not his only judgment. We've already seen his second judgment, death. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's pretty somber, isn't it? But God's final judgment should not come as a surprise to Adam and Eve. They were warned in chapter 2 that if they ate the fruit, they will certainly die. Both Adam and Eve knew the consequences of disobeying God. Yet they decided to rebel. They decided to reject God's rule for their life, to take off God's crown and put it on themselves, thinking they knew better, to try and rule their own life. And they are now rightfully facing God's judgment for their disobedience. But if you ever wondered, why did God actually need to punish Adam and Eve? Couldn't God have just let it slide? Just turned his back aside and just going, oh, that doesn't matter. Couldn't he have just given them a warning? Given them a little smack on the hand. After all, it's not that big a deal. All they did is really eat a bit of fruit. Well, yes, the action is simply eating the fruit, but their wrongdoing or their sin was their disobedience of God, the creator of everything. They thought they knew better. And if God did not punish Adam and Eve for their disobedience, he would have actually made himself out to be a liar. What was the warning he gave them in chapter 2? If you eat from the fruit, you will certainly die. What's Satan's lie? You will not certainly die. If God didn't punish them, he would have made himself out to be a liar. And then the chief liar of all, the deceiver, Satan, would have actually been telling the truth. But more importantly than that, if God did not punish Adam and Eve for their disobedience, he would actually be going against his own character. He would no longer be just, for the wrongdoing would go unpunished. Now, justice is a strange thing, isn't it? We all cry out for justice in our world, for justice to be done, except when justice is being served on me or being served on yourself. We don't like that. We don't call out for justice to be served on ourselves. Let me give you an example. Remember my speeding example from 2 weeks ago. None of us want justice to be served on ourselves for speeding. For when we're caught speeding, overtaking that slow caravan or that road train, none of us will say to the police officer, "Yes, please fine me. I was doing the wrong thing. I deserve to be punished." None of us will say that, will we? Yet every single one of us in this room will call for justice when we hear of the tragedy of a young family being killed by a speeding driver, or even worse, one of our family members being killed from a speeding driver. See, none of us like justice being called on ourselves, being served on ourselves, but we will call for justice on others. See, Adam and Eve, they were given a warning. They were told, "Do not rebel against God." They were warned of the consequences, yet they still chose to rebel. And they now cannot complain that God will judge them justly, give them what they deserve. And we too cannot complain when we face our own justice for our own wrongdoings. Well, luckily, there is still another character to be revealed, caricature of God to be revealed in our passage from this morning. God's not just this God of justice and anger and punishing people. Did you notice the other characteristic of God in our passage from this morning? God is a caring, loving God. Have a look with me at verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Yes, Adam and Eve are getting punished justly for what they have done wrong. But God still shows his love and care for Adam and Eve. He's still providing for their needs. And when we turn to our New Testament reading that we had this morning, we once again see how much God actually cares and loves his humanity that he has created. For we read, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned." We all stand condemned there, don't we? But here's the cracker of a truth of the gospel. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? You see, Romans chapter 5 reminds us that we have all sinned. We all stand condemned before God. We are all just like Adam and Eve. We have all done wrong. But it also reminds us and shows us of God's love for us. We all have access to the free gift of grace because Jesus has taken our rightful judgment upon himself on the cross. And because of that, we can now stand justified before God. Just if I'd never sinned. That's our standing now before God because of what Jesus has done. Just if I'd never sinned. That is the great news of the gospel. Despite our continual rebellion against God and God's just judgment, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now stand in right relationship with God. God's justice has been served. The punishment of sin has been taken. And we once again can be in right relationship with God. Folks, God's judgment is a real thing. Each one of us will face judgment day. Each one of us will need to give an account for our own lives, our own wrongdoings. The question for us is, will we stand condemned because we're trusting in our own actions? Or will we stand justified because of what Jesus has done for us? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our rejection of your rule in our life. And we want to thank you this morning that despite our rejection of you, you have shown us how much you love us, by sending Jesus to die the death that we all rightfully deserve to die. Today we pray that we would be trusting in what Jesus has done for us and once again following your rule in our life. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.